Mostly called towards the dean, to abandon our dean, to embrace a certain lifestyle that is completely Islamic, against the Sunnah of Rasulullah. In this trying phase that we are facing, Allah has made us Muslims, and we are still keen to learn our deen, which is the reason why we're all sitting here today. Because we have shauq and desire for our deen. So this is a very great mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We say alhamdulillah. Today, the topic at hand is a very important subject that concerns every single one of us. May it be fathers or mothers, even the children. Everyone is concerned. How I can be, or if you're a father, how my children can be good, ethical, good Muslims. Muslims who can be examples for the non-Muslims that live around us. Because we see throughout the world, those areas that were ma'mur and filled with Noor and the Noor of Ilm. Today, those places are barren of Ilm and knowledge of Deen and the society of Deen and the Deeni leadership. Those people, those places are barren. You will only find the Qubur and the graveyards of pious people in those places. You go to Bukhara, Samarkand, hardly any Islam. You just go and visit Imam Bukhari's Qabr. And that's it. You go to all those great, great areas, Kufa, Basra, the hubs of Islamic education, places which were the main centers of Hijrah. People would make Hijrah to these places. You know, Malik Rahmatullah Alayh, he was told that by Abu Ja'far Mansur that I want to send the Muwatta all over the world, so that every single person follows the Muwatta. Everybody knows what's the Muwatta? Muwatta of Imam Malik. That's the hadith book that Imam Malik wrote. Matter of fact, Imam Shafi'i used to say that under the skin of the sky, there's no authentic book after the book of Allah more than the Muwatta of Imam Malik. Imam Shafi'i memorized the entire Muwatta at a very tender age, when he was very, very small. At the age of 12, 11, 12, he memorized the whole Muwatta, hundreds of ahadith. So, Abu Ja'far Mansur, and the Muwatta was very, very calm in those days. This is way before Imam Bukhari even smelled the face of earth. So, Abu Ja'far Mansur, the Khalifa, he said, I would like to send throughout the Islamic countries and cities, Muwatta Malik. So Imam Malik rahimahullah said that, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't you do something that is much better for your Khilafat, instead of sending my book everywhere to force everyone to make amal on this one methodology. Rather, Sahaba have reached the different parts of the world, and they have taught their people in different ways, which they learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why you are trying to make them follow this one way, like one way or the highway, my way or the highway? He said, if anyone goes against Muwatta, I will cut his neck off. The Khalifa, Imam Malik said no, and then he explained in Sham there is Awza'i. You don't have to do anything. Awza'i is the greatest mufti over there. He's teaching the people. In Makkah, there's Zuhri. In Misr, there's Abdullah ibn Wahab. And he named all the cities. And he said, Kufa, about Kufa, he says, Ahlul Kufa, hum Ahlul Kufa. The people of Kufa, oh, don't talk about that. People of Kufa, that was where ilm and knowledge of deen and education was continuously dripping from people. This was that place, the area of Kufa. And today you go to these people, these places, there's nothing there. There's only qabr of these people. So in order to safeguard the next generation, it is our concern that we look after our progeny, our children, our next generation. That's why we are always concerned about the next generation. Well, whilst this is a very great concern, and it's important to keep this in mind, it is also a very great concern that we educate ourselves as adults, because adults don't educate themselves. As a result, they cannot be role models for the new generation. Then we are completely empty of knowledge. We can't teach our kids anything. So whilst being very concerned about our children, let's not forget about ourselves. Swiftly going into the subject, before we talk about how to upbring our children in an Islamic upbringing and an Islamic nurturing, let's talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam a little bit. Take some lessons from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, we all know he was the role model of this ummah. He was the role model for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. We have ordered you to follow the method and the deen and the religion and the lifestyle of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also told to follow Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's how important as a figure Ibrahim alayhi salam was. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, throughout his life, there was one thing that was his very, very serious concern. Because if you look back before Ibrahim alayhi salam, Anbiya, they made effort, many of them, their family still did not accept their message. Even before, like for example, Adam alayhi salam from his family, from his children, and then Nuh alayhi salam from his children, many of them didn't accept their message. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was very concerned about his kids also. That's why throughout the du'as of Ibrahim, if you look in Quran, which is why actually I got the Mus'haf today, maybe we could go through those different ayat, but it's going to take a lot of time if we do that actually. So meanwhile, I actually changed my mind, but we're just going to briefly just give reference to them. So in Surah Ibrahim and in Surah Baqarah, you will see throughout the Quran, Ibrahim alayhi salam is continuously وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ. Ibrahim alayhi salam is giving wasiyah to his children. Ibrahim alayhi salam advising his children. And then in the dua of Ibrahim, Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua to Allah, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي, from my progeny, O Allah. Always making dua for his children. That Allah ta'ala saves his children and his progeny and the next generation after him from shirk, bid'at, and so on. This was his very, very big concern. So much so, this last dua, this very, very important dua of his, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. But oh Allah, amongst my children, send such an individual amongst them that will do these, take care of these missions. And he mentions three very, very great missions. Who is the individual that undertook these missions? Inshallah, we'll indicate to him right now in a little bit. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, if you look throughout his life, amongst his missions and amongst his works, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ, Allah Ta'ala continuously tested Ibrahim, and Ibrahim alayhi salam, he fulfilled every single test of Allah Ta'ala with flying colors. He always got A pluses in all the tests Allah Ta'ala gave him. But at the end of everything, he was concerned about his kids. And he left Hajar and Ismail in Makkah, made dua to Allah again about his kids, his progeny, his kids all the time. Allah Ta'ala says, we have answered the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you know what he says? وَآتَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. Ibrahim, we have given him that which we call hasana in dunya. In this worldly life, we have given Ibrahim hasana. So this is a very significant word, actually. Hasana in dunya. Anyone can recall this dua? We are told in Surah Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala says that you should say, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana. So now, generally, the meaning of, oh Allah, grant us hasana in dunya. What is the meaning of this? What people understand it to be? Oh Allah, give me a lot of wealth in dunya, a lot of money. I wonder if Allah Ta'ala gave Ibrahim all that. Ibrahim alayhi salam was pretty rich, you know, a lot of money. He had a lot of wealth, is it? I'm sure he didn't. What did he have? That Allah Ta'ala says, we have given him hasana in dunya. Let's look at Ibrahim alayhi salam's after him. What happened? Allah Ta'ala gave him two children, Ishaq and Ismail. Oh my Allah. Ishaq alayhi salam, it is mentioned that Ibrahim alayhi salam comes in the hadith that Ibrahim alayhi salam would watch over Ishaq so much that even after he got married, Ibrahim alayhi salam would come once in a while to come visit Ishaq. So first he got married to one woman, Ishaq alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam came to visit and Ishaq wasn't home. And he asked the wife, Ishaq's wife, how's everything going? And she started complaining. Is it things are not going well? This is the problem and that is the problem. So she said, well, Ibrahim alayhi salam told her, tell Ishaq when he comes home, I'm going, I have to leave, that he should change the locks of his door. He should change the locks of his door. So then he left. When Ibrahim alayhi salam came back, Ishaq alayhi salam came back, so she said, your father was here, he came and he gave a message. He said, you should change the lock of your door. So he said, my father told me to divorce you because you're not a good wife. He's complaining the whole time. You know why he told him to divorce her? Because not that she can't be a good wife. Matter of fact, she can't be a good mother. That's why. So then Ibrahim, Ishaq alayhi salam went after he divorced her, got another one. Later, Ibrahim alayhi salam came to visit him again. And Ishaq wasn't there again. Same thing happened. But this time, the woman started making shukr. And she started praising Ishaq that he takes care of the family. And she started praising Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he left. And he told her that tell Ishaq when he comes back that he should hold tight to the lock of his door. And you know what that means, right? That so when Ishaq came back, he got the message. So the main concern of Ibrahim alayhi salam was actually for his progeny, Ishaq. And after Ishaq, Yaqub, Yusuf, oh my Allah, from Ishaq's progeny, all the Anbiya were born. All the Anbiya of Banu Israel came from Ishaq. Can you imagine such children of such great exemplary children in his progeny? And Ismail, what happened to Ismail? Who was born from Ismail? None other than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the hasana that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gave Ibrahim in this dunya. The greatest pride a person can have in his life is that his children are successful and he can pick up his chest and stand in society because his children are successful. They are great exemplary individuals. And that's what we are taught to recite in our du'as. Rabbana atina fid dunya. Hasana. So keep the right intention when you're making this dua from now on. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. Wa fil akhirati hasana. What is hasana in dunya? Lilladina ahsanu al-husna wa ziyada. Those people who do good for them is husna. Husna hasana. It's jannah. Being in the companionship of the pious people in the akhirah, not in the companionship of the bad people. So if you're in the companionship of good people in dunya, you'll be in their companionship in the akhirah. So this was Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he was continuously concerned. And this is what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had given him. Now, having said that about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his concern for children and his progeny, when it comes to tarbiyatul awlad and upbringing of children, when it comes to nurturing and giving the correct tarbiyah to our children, this is such an act which actually starts before a person. This concern is not only after you get married. We only start concerning about this after we get married, brothers. This concern is before you get married. When a young man, he is 18, 19, 20, 21, 25, whatever age he's ready to get married, that time, all he is concerned about is, how do I get a hurayn in dunya? Right? So you can't get a hurayn in dunya. Something or the other is going to be messed up and you'll have to make sabr with it. Something or the other. So when it comes to deen, you know, we're ready to compromise. Youngsters, we're ready to compromise everything. I'll just take that which is, you know, Khilafi awla, it's okay. Makruh, no problem. As long as it's not haram. It is the best. It is the most aqrab ila sunnah. We're not ready to do that. But when it comes to getting married, I want the best. I want the best cook. She must cook biryani. Pakistani, Indian, Bengali, all types of biryani. She must be able to do this, do that. She's the best. And on top of that, she must be the prettiest. But actually, there's one concern you don't have. She must be a good mother to my children. No one thinks about this. No one. And this is that homework that you're supposed to do before you even get married. This is that concern you're supposed to have before you get married. Can this woman be a good mother to my children? This is the concern. And that's why that story, just remember, Ibrahim alayhi salam's story. Can this woman that I'm getting married to, can she be a good mother to my children? It all starts. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, he says that a woman is married for four reasons, generally. Limaliha, number one. She's got a lot of wealth. You marry a man, he marries a woman with a lot of wealth, you know. They say, uruj bil furuj. A person is, he doesn't need anything else. After he gets married, she's got money. She's got a lot of money. She's very wealthy. She's the daughter of so-and-so millionaire. All right, good. I'm good. Limaliha. Only jamaliha. And for her beauty, she's very beautiful. Walihasabiha. She comes from a very, very good family background. She's got a very good lineage. She comes from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family lineage. Or she comes from so-and-so pious man's lineage. These are all okay things, mubah. It's fine. But the best thing that a person marries a woman for is for her deen. Why does a man, that's the fourth thing. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, taribat yadaka. Make sure that is your priority when you're marrying a woman. Because taribat yadaka. Your hands will be filled with all the rest of the things that you want. If you get a woman that has deen, that is deen dar, what is God? It shouldn't be such that you yourself have no deen. Every day, every second day you're in the club, you're messing around, but you want a niqabi woman. You have no deen in yourselves, but you want some woman that is, you know, that comes from the lineage of Hasan Basri and Bayezid Bustami. And she must be all pious and everything. You also have to live up to it. You also have to be a very upright individual. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says that if you prefer deen, then you will get all the goodness in life. And that means what's the best goodness, the most important goodness in life? Having good children. Having children that will be pious. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he also mentions that a woman, she is the caretaker of the home of her husband. This is her responsibility. And she'll be asked about it. in the Quran. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala teaches us, Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina. That, O Allah, give us from our wives and children those that which through which our eyes are cooled by looking at them. So first he mentions wife. And then Allah Ta'ala says children. Because when the wife is good, then children will be good. There's a child, youngster. His father came and he complained that this son of mine, he does nothing for me. He doesn't help me in the business. He doesn't do anything. And he complained about him. He doesn't listen to me. Umar radiallahu anhu called the child. Hey, what's going on? Why your father is complaining about you, saying these things about you? So he said, okay, my father has rights over me. Do I have any rights over my father? Do I have any rights over my father? So Umar radiallahu anhu says, yes, of course, you also have rights that your father has to fulfill towards you. So what are they? Tell me. The first right is that he gets you a good mother. That's the first right. First right is that he gets you a good mother. Obviously, you're not going to be born before. Yeah, that you're born now, he gets you a good mother. No, obviously, before you are born, he's going to think about a good mother for you, that my children should have a good mother. So this is the first right of a child. So if you want good children, look for a good wife for your children. Good progeny. And if you want good children, look for a good wife. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, in this manner, he teaches us this dua in the Quran. Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina. From our wives and children. Qurrata a'yun. And make us what? Waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Don't just make us muttaqin. We should be the leaders of the muttaqin. The leaders of the muttaqin doesn't mean to become, have a certain position in the masjid. Leaders of the muttaqin means people who are examples of taqwa in society. Yusharu ilayhim bil banan. They are the examples of taqwa in society. So the first prerequisite for the correct nurturing of children, my brothers and elders, it starts before you get married. That you do your homework in getting the right woman for your children. Number two, very important requisite in order to have good upbringing of children is, after you get married, to create a good environment at home. When the environment at home will be of taqwa and piety, it starts off from the parents. Then automatically these children are going to learn and grow to be exemplary individuals. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى سُرَطَهَا. That teach your children, your family of salah. Teach them. Order them means teach them. Teach them salah. If you ponder over this ayah, it teaches us very, very great lessons. That when there will be a family of salah, Allah Ta'ala says, we don't ask you for sustenance, we will sustain you. That the success of a family is when every single person in the family has very, very beautiful salah. My brothers and elders, salah is the key to the success of a person in this world. You have salah in your life? Correctly. A person, you know, ladies, unfortunately at home, we have a habit of delaying our salah. We delay our salah, very, very time comes in, and it's okay, still there's time. And we're in the kitchen, we're doing this and we're doing that. We're talking to somebody on the phone. This is a very, very bad habit. And salah, when it's delayed in this manner, then it takes away barakah. When salah is done properly at home, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran, he told Musa alayhi salam, وَجَعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قِبْلَةً وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Musa, make your homes a qibla. You know what that means? Make your homes a qibla. This is like saying, you know, when a person is an embodiment of a certain act, a deed. So you say, like a person who is very, very just. You say, this man is justice. He's not just a just individual. He is justice himself. In other words, he's an embodiment of justice. رَجُلٌ عَدْلٌ. So in that manner, the house, there's so much of salah in the house that it becomes a qibla. The whole house is a qibla. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, don't make your homes qabristan, graveyard. Pray your salah in your homes. Now obviously, that doesn't mean you're farz namaz, by the way. But it's farz namaz in the masjid. But besides that, nawafil, salatul duha, and awabin, and other salah. Salah after maghrib, salah after ishraq, salah before zawal, and so on. Tahajjud salah. These salah should be prayed at home, so that the home can be filled with barakah. Men and the women, all of their salah should be at home as much as possible. Sometimes they come to the masjid, okay, well and good, no problem. But salah at home, on time, with the sifat of salah. One sahabi came to the masjid, Khalad ibn Rafi' radiallahu anhu, and he was praying salah. He prayed very quickly. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he came, he prayed, very quickly, like how we pray sometimes. We know how we pray. Ya Rabb, we're racing with the salah sometimes. Up and down, touch the ground like this. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he came to him. Nabi salatu wasalam told him, Salli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go pray again because you haven't prayed. Your salah doesn't count. So then he prayed again. He went and he prayed. And then he came back. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, go back, pray again, because you haven't prayed yet. You haven't prayed your salah. He prayed again. Then he came back. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him again, Khalad ibn Rafi radiallahu anhu, go back and pray because you haven't prayed your salah. Then after that, he prayed and he came back. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, he still didn't pray. Tell him, Ya Rasulullah, please teach me how to pray. I don't know. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him. And this hadith is a asl. It's a principle. It holds a position of a principle when it comes to praying correct salah, in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him how to pray. And he told him that pray, and in every position when you go, make sure every single muscle of yours comes to a stop. Go in ruku'. Don't peck like you peck on, like a crow pecks on the ground. You go ruku up. You go in sajda up quickly. And you don't let your muscles stop. You have to let your muscles stop. Allah Ta'ala says that at home, tell your family and teach them of salah. An environment of salah will make this home an environment of goodness. And where will the children go without being upright, good individuals? If this home is of salah, the home is filled with salah. The women, the men, the children, time comes, they pray. Nawafil, they pray. Tahajjud, they pray. And this, the barakah of life comes. La nas'aluka rizqa. We're not asking you to give us money. We're going to give you money, Allah Ta'ala. After the order of salah. Children, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would teach them from a very tender age about tawheed, about taqwa, about believing in the oneness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Ihfadillaha yahfadhuk. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that ya ghulam. Ibn Abbas was just 12 years of age when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. He taught him, and he was with Nabi alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, his mother Umm Sulaym, when Nabi alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many sahaba gave him gifts. Umm Sulaym, she said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm a very simple woman, I don't have much wealth, but I would like to give you this boy of mine as gift, my son Anas. He wasn't a slave, he's a free man, but please have him around you to do your chores, to run your errands. Tell him to do your khidmah. This is the smartest woman in the world, my brothers. And this woman, she gave Anas to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Anas says, Khadam to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. 10 years he was in the suhbah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his home. And in the home of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how Anas grew up, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would teach him, Ya Ghulam, Sammillaha, wa kul bi yameenik. Oh, little boy, say Bismillah before you eat, and eat with your right hand. Wa kul mimma yaleek. Eat from that which is next to you in the plate. Don't go in everybody else's pot and every other plate. Eat from that which is next to you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught him. It's a bait house of Nubuwwah. Why do you think Ali radiallahu anhu was such a successful individual? Ali radiallahu anhu was just such a successful scholar. Alim, Mujahid. He was in every field, he was successful. Amir, leadership, Khalifatul Muslimin. Where did he get all that? Ali radiallahu anhu. He grew up in the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Talib. Abu Talib, way before Nubuwwat. Abbas, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle. Abbas, cha-cha. Abbas was very rich. He was a businessman. Abu Talib wasn't so rich in the beginning. He was a very, very poor man. He had a lot of children, Abu Talib. Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Abbas. That uncle, Abu Talib, our uncle, older uncle, he has a lot of children. Aqeel and Ali and so on. You take Aqeel and I'll take Ali. I'll take care of him. Well, let's take care of him because he's very tight. You know, he can't, and he has to do a lot of chores at home. So that's how Ali came to the house of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He grew up with Khadija like his mother, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam like his father. That was Ali. And that's how Ali was the first Muslim amongst the children. Because he was in the house of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Khadija was the first woman. From amongst the youngsters, youth, Ali was the first. And he became the example in every single field. In a home of Nubuwwat. Muhammad ibn Sirin, he was 110, he passed away. Tabi'i, Jalil, very great, Jalil Qadr Tabi'i. Imam amongst the Tabi'een. He also, in the home of Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, his father, his mother, Sirin. His father, his mother, she was a khadima of Ummu Salama radiallahu anha. So Ummu Salama radiallahu anha at times would actually fed him milk. This is Muhammad ibn Sirin. Because the mother was her khadima. And she would go around running her errands. She wouldn't be, and he would start crying. And Muhammad ibn Sirin grew up in the house of Umm Salama radiallahu anha, like her. So this is the environment of Nubuwwat. So when you make your house an environment of deen, then these children will have no choice but to become great individuals. Environment is what the children need. After that, when your house, now generally this is our concern. We make our environment perfect. But then the children go outside. And when they go to school and other environments, they get messed up. Believe it or not, if your environment at home is correct, it doesn't matter what's outside, they will be able to push all that away from their life. That evil stuff that they see outside, it won't affect them. Because you have an example at home. When they come home, it's deen. It's an environment of deendari. This is the second most important ingredient in growing children to be successful. Number three, third most important ingredient is obviously their friends. And this is not something that is in your hand. This is now the children themselves. They have to be careful who they friend. Because Al-Mar'u ala deeni khalili, falyandur ahadukum man yukhali. You know, how do you actually, when you get your daughters married, that time you look for a boy and you want to know if this boy is a good boy. And you want to know if the boy is an upright individual, he doesn't have bad habits, he's not smoking, he's not drinking, and he doesn't do this and that. How do you know? How do you figure? The best way is to find out who his friends are. What type of friends he has? He has friends that are of righteousness, or he has friends that are hoodlums and just thugs in the society. And they're always riding their bikes all day. And they're not worried about anything else. Some kids, subhanAllah, if you let them play all day, they will play. Nothing else they will do. If you give them a game to play all day, they will do that. And it's unfortunate that the mothers, sometimes they just want rest from the children. So they give them a certain movie and they turn around. Now they relax. Oh man, chutkara hasil ho gaya. Now these children, their tarbiyah is being done by the TV, the movie and the game and all these other things. And now you wonder, like, how come my child picked up this bad habit? Where did he learn it from? He learned it from that show or that TV or that thing that he was watching, which was so-called Islamic show, but the ad came which had a curse in it. And this child now learned the curse word. So don't give your children to be raised by other people. So watch their friends also. That's why in some narrations it comes, it was Ali. Some narrations it comes, it was Umar ibn Khattab who said this. That play with your children for 7 years, play with them. Play around with them. And then 7, teach them. 7 years, teach them. Adibhum. Teach them. Give them knowledge. You gotta have knowledge to give them, right? You got nothing. You never learned anything yourself. You know, I just grew up learning nothing about Islam. Just culturally, I go to the masjid, pray namaz once a week. And how are you going to teach them? That's why we have to educate ourselves a lot. So 7, teach them. That's the second 7. And the third 7 is when they need friends. A child, when he is up to first 7 of his life, 7 years, that time a child needs to play. Don't expect for him to become Baiz al-Bustami of his time. Give him attention. You're on the phone. Abba, Abba, look at this. Put down the phone. Ji, beta, what do you need? Give him attention. This is the time he needs attention. Abba, can I play this game with you? Chalo, let's play. Don't teach him anything. Teach him things with, you know how you teach children under 7? Don't order them to do anything. Every teaching of a child until he's 7 years of age is by demonstration. That's how you teach your children. Before 7. Demonstration. What's that demonstration? You do something. Aap namaz pad rahe, you're praying namaz. You will also pray namaz. Don't you see little kids, when the parents are praying namaz, they also make it. He's copying. He's learning. You're not teaching him anything directly. Verbally, you're not telling him anything. He's observing and he's absorbing at the same time. He's learning. He's a camera. Children are cameras, my brothers. Oh my Allah. You will be surprised how they emulate and how they copy you. It's like a camera. They look at you. What my dad did, that's exactly what I'm doing. What you said, that's what he says. You say funny, funny things, you'll say funny, funny things also. You screamed at your wife, you'll scream at his mother as well. Right in front of him. You did it. You said a curse word to somebody on the phone, he'll say the same thing. Until 7 years of age, he is learning by your demonstration. So be careful when you're in front of him. Because don't open your weaknesses in front of him. Because he's going to pick it up. So play with him. And in your play, you will be teaching him a lot of things. The second 7 now, teach him. Teach him adab. Teach him different things. Teach him tawheed. Teach him about Allah. That when he becomes baligh now, no one needs to teach him that Allah is the one and only. Well, the child is baligh now, he's 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age. And now you're asking him, do you know if Allah Ta'ala is the one and only? This is not a time. Oh, fuqaha have mentioned that if a child, when he becomes baligh and he's still thinking, what should I believe? He just became a murtad. Just exited Islam. He doesn't know. He doesn't have yaqeen about Allah Ta'ala and the oneness of Allah. He just became murtad. So this is the 7 you need to teach him, 14. Now from 14, 12, 13, they say 13 is teenage, right? But according to this, it's 14. 13 starts a little bit. He starts hyper, jumping a little bit. But actually, 14 years of age is when he is maturing. He becomes like, he starts thinking. And now he needs friendship. He needs friendship. He says, Sadiqu Sabah. The third seven, become his friend. Become his friend. How do you become his friend? This is an ijtihadi matter. I can't teach you exactly this is what you do to become a friend. You should know. You should figure it out. It's a self-explanatory science to become the friends of children. You figure it out. You come home, what do you do? When your son wants to tell you something, what do? Are you befriending him? Or you're always ordering him to do this and do that? Or you're always screaming at him? Now, why am I saying this? This is very vital in the upbringing of children, that the father becomes the friend of the son or the daughter. Because if you can't be his friend, he will look for friends outside. Children need friends at that age, from 14 till 21. They need friends. After 21, they start thinking business. Ah, friendship was high school thing, man. No more friends. There's one person I met after many years. So I asked this person, that friend you had in school. When we were in school, you had a very good, close friend. Where is that friend? Friendship is for school, man. Those days are over. Friendship, those were like children's play. Now, life is different. Life is about like business. You make money now and you see how much property you have and what's your bank. This is what it is now. Friendship is dur ki baat, man. It's all gone. It's over now. He needs friends from 14 to 21. And if you can be his friend, he's not going to look for friends outside. He will share everything with you. And you will have, so to say, and this is our Desi parents, this is what they want to do. They own their children by us, our Desi people, they own their children. If you understand what I'm saying. Like my son, like when he starts making money, his money is my money. My money is not his money. We own our children. And there's a hadith also. Anta wa maluka li abika. That hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you and your wealth belongs to your father. You belong to your father. And we took this hadith so literally that our children are our ownership. You know, this is our mentality. Our Das Desi people. Allah Ta'ala forgive us. Then we treat them like slaves also. You know, Allah forgive us. So you will be able to actually easily own your children like this, so to say. When you become their friend, they will share everything with you. They will tell you everything. They will inform you of all their problems. When a child is facing problem in his private life, his father should be the first friend he goes to. Not his friend outside who's going to give him the wrong advice. Finally, he made this error. Dad, I messed up today. I did this. You should be the person that he comes to. He shouldn't be looking for somebody else. Sadiq Husaba. That's if we can become his friend. So friendship is very important. The right friends for the children. And friendship, don't give it to everybody. Youngsters, listen to me. You people make every single, like they say, Tom, Dick, and Harry, your friend. Like, who is this son? He's my friend. And then, 2 minutes later, how friend is he? My best friend. 10 minutes later, who's the son? He's my best friend. And then the next day, your father sees you with somebody else. Who's the son? He's my best friend. Every day, you have a different best friend. Allah ke waste. Grow up, man. Don't give your friendship to everybody. This is a very special thing. Every single person is your friend. And he's your best friend also. And then 2 days later, you get into a fight with him. Ah, man, that guy betrayed me. How did he become your best friend? You don't even know him that well, that he betrayed you. So youngsters today, wallah, you people don't know how to choose friends. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know his friendship? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I have no friends. Khalil. I have no Khalil except Allah. Best friend. Close bosom friend. You know what he said? He said, لَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا لاتخذت أبا بكر. If I were to make a very bosom close friend, I would have made Abu Bakr. Allah. This is how valuable your friendship is. Don't just give it to everybody. Every single person you meet, little kid, he just shared one, two things with him, and he shared one, two things. He just hits a few balls with him, and now he's your friend. So choose your friends. Al-mar'u ala deeni khalili. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's guidance is that every single person, he is measured based on the yardstick of his friendship. What type of friendship he has. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِفْ. Be very careful what type of friends you make. Be very careful. Watch. Don't just give your valuable friendship to every single person, because you're measured based on who your friends are. The fourth very important ingredient in the upbringing of children is having a role model. Every single person chooses a role model. Who is his role model or her role model? Every single person, especially children, look up to people. They look up to people. Like one child, two children, they were fighting. And so, no, I have this and you don't have this. And the other one's like, no, I have this and you don't have this. And one of the children, the two children, this is a true story. He was a Maulana's son. Like, my father's an imam. Who is your father? That's his role model. MashaAllah. Yeah, he's proud of the fact that his father is the imam of the community, of the society. And he understood that. So role model, and the first role models are the parents. And this brings us to, again, that same point we were talking about. Parents have to be true role models for their children. And you know what this teaches? When you can be a true role model, teaching your children adab, etiquettes, how to talk to every single person, kis ke saath kya baat karna hai, kaise baat, how to talk to every person, how to talk to the mother, how to talk to the father, how to talk to the stranger, how to talk to the father's friend, how to talk to uncle, chacha, mamu, how to talk to these people. This is adab, simple adab. How do you teach that to your children? Do you tell him do this and do that? Also, demonstration. Your demonstration, if you can be the, you have to be the first role model for your children. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith of Tirmidhi, ma nahala walidun waladan nahlan or nihlan afdala min husnil khuluq. No father can give his child a greater gift, not an iPhone, not a laptop, not a car, not a sports car. You cannot give your children a greater gift than giving them good akhlaq. Good akhlaq. How do you give them good akhlaq? Hadith of the You give them good akhlaq by demonstration. You have good akhlaq, they will have good akhlaq. Janna chahiye kiske beta hai, you know? This is how the parents show pride sometimes when they do good things. When they do bad things, the father says, this is your son, did like this. When he does good things, mera beta. My son, Tipu Sultan. Tipu Sultan. Everybody knows who's Tipu Sultan, right? Everybody knows who's Tipu Sultan. He was a very great king from amongst the Mughal kings, Indian kings. Those days when there was kingdom in leadership, Islamic leadership in India, those days, which included many, many countries that are all scattered. So Tipu Sultan, at a very young age, little kids, listen, little kids, at a very young age, tender age, a young man, 13, 14 years of age, he hunted a lion. What he did? He hunted a lion, my brothers. Not like these days. The Arab sheikhs come to Botswana and they go on the helicopter and they boom, I hunted a lion. Stand in front of that lion, now hunt him. Let's see what you got. Stand in front of him. Oh, you got a bullet? Use an arrow. Let's see you hunt a lion. Tipu Sultan, 13, 14 years of age. What you doing 13, 14 years of age these days? Playing video games. He hunted a lion. And the father
came to the mother, "You know what my son did today? My son hunted a lion." And he was so proud about it, Tipu Sultan's father. So the mother said, "What you all proud about? You think you achieved all this? You think you're all like, eh? My son, mera beta hai, dekho, he hunted a lion. I never fed this child milk without wudu. Doodh bhi nahi pilaya wudu ke baghair. 3 o'clock in the morning, this child used to wake up and I wouldn't have wudu. I would get up, go make wudu, and then warm myself because otherwise it's going to be too cold for the child. And then I would feed the child. I never fed the child without wudu. Maa isko kehte hai. And today he's hunting a lion. You all proud. Aap ma chal rahe hai, mashallah. Look for a mother for your children. So true role models. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, hadith of Sahihain. He says, "Kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitra, fa abawahu yuhawidanihi, wa yunassiranihi, aw yumajjisanihi." What an ajeeb hadith. Every child is born upon the fitra of tawheed. Every single child, be it born in a Hindu house, a Christian house, a Jewish house, every child is born upon tawheed, believing in the oneness of Allah tabarak. Every child. And this child, when he's crying because shaitan is telling him right now, when he's born, that I am your God. I am the one that feeds you, sustains. He's crying. He said, no. My creator cannot be you. Then you go and you say the adhan on the child. Reminding the child, your Allah, the one and only, is not shaitan. It's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And when you say Allahu Akbar Adhan, and when you give Iqama, you must read Qad Qamatis Salah. When you say Adhan, you must say As-Salatu Khayrun Minan Nawm. This is something that we don't know. You must say these things. And when you're giving Iqama, Qad Qamatis Salah, you must also say. So anyway, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, every child is born upon Tawheed. Who makes him a Yahudi Nasrani? Who? Abawah, his parents. His parents make him a Yahudi, Nasrani, or a fire worshiper. This is parents. So what your child becomes is what you are, unfortunately. That's the truth. Because this child's role model, the first one is who? The parents. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when he would narrate this hadith, after narrating this hadith, he would say, "Fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha." La tabdila li khalqillah. The fitra, Allah Ta'ala says this ayah in Surah Ar-Rum, that the tawheed and the fitra, which Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala created every single human being on, fatara an-nasa alayha. This is Allah Ta'ala's creation. This is how it creates. No one can change it. So the parents caused this child to be Yahudi, Nasrani, or whatever akhlaq he has. When our children, they succeed in life, we take it to be our success, right? The mera bacha, our success. This is my success. But believe it or not, the opposite scenario is also true. When he is unsuccessful, he's not successful. And he does something bad, evil, that time I need to look at myself. It's also my failure. I am the one that failed to give him the right upbringing. There's a poet, you know what he said? He said, "Kun ibna man shi'ta waqtasib adaba yughnika mahmuduhu 'anil nasabi." Be the son of whoever you want. You be the son of shaitan. Just learn adab. Be a mu'addab individual. 50 years ago in America, you don't have to go back to Bangladesh, Pakistan, and India. Here in America, if a man frowned at a child, a youngster, he would pee in his pants. He didn't have to be his father. That's how much of adab children would have for their elders. Here in America, American children. And if a child did something bad in front of an elderly individual, an adult, this person would take out his belt and give him a spanking here in America. And the parent and the mother of this child would come, wouldn't fight with that person. Thank you for teaching my son. Jazakallah. That was the society. Today, you frown at the child. What you staring at, dude? This is the mentality of the children. Kun ibn manshit. Be the son of whoever you want. Waqtasim adaba. And be mu'addab. That's all. That will make you independent from nasab. Nasab nahi hai. The ajam. What is your nasab? Aray, if I ask any of you guys, which nasab you come from, who's your father? Brother, you'll be able to say his name, inshallah. A lot of you won't be able to say your grandfather's name.
Sorry.
And then if Thank I ask you. Your grandfather, Jaro, naam yaad hai. Who's your great-grandfather? Your grandfather's father. And then grandfather's father's father. Forget it. No one's going to know. Everyone forgot it. Maybe you look in some documents or property exchange of ownership. Maybe somehow you'll find something, but you'll forget it again. Arab? Oh Allah. They know their nasab, some of them, till Adam alayhi salam. Arab, these people, they protect their lineages. And that's why people who come from Rasulullah salam, I had a classmate. I would ask him, say your nasab. He was from Nabi salallahu alayhi wa sallam's lineage, from Fatima. He would say his nasab, he said, my father, so-and-so, my grandfather, and his father, and his father, and his father, and his father, until Fatima, until Nabi salallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would say the whole nasab. He was a real sayyid. A lot of people are fake sayyids. Naam hai bas, sayyid fulan. They don't know their nasab. Some people are true sayyids. So your lineage is a great thing. So Imam Abu Hanifa, you know what he used to say? He said, no one, because lineage, this is called kufr. We don't have much time actually. Question and answer also. But quickly, your lineage, when you get married, you should look at family lineage. It's something important actually, because then there's a cultural clash and so on. It leads to problems. This is a shari'i matter. This is a matter of culture. It's okay. It's mubah. It's fine. So generally, a Qurayshi woman and Arab people, they have lineage. But people who are not Arab, they don't have great lineage. So they're not same kufr. That's why an Arab woman very seldom gets married to a person who's non-Arab. Very seldom. Imam Abu Hanifa used to say, if a person is not Arab, but he's an alim, he's kufr for everybody. Because nothing can come to the status of ilm. A person has ilm, adab, and he has education of deen, and he has learned tahdhib, akhlaq, seerah of Rasulullah SAW. This person is kufu for everybody. No one has to feel disgraced by getting married. So this is adab. Kun ibn manshit. Be the son of whoever you want, as long as you have adab. Now the final thing that I'd like to highlight here, then inshallah we'll finish off, inshallah. We'll take some questions quickly. Is education. Giving your children sound education. Everyone wants to give their children education. That's why you move from different places to different places where there's a masjid. Mashallah, people have concerns. The biggest concern that we have is their education, which is a means of their kasb. Education, which is a means of their earnings. This is the biggest concern we have. My child should have good education. I'm working hard so that he can go to college, pay for his college, and he gets a good job, and so on and so forth. And we think that if he has a good job, a good education, then he'll make good money. And there are so many people that don't know English, my friends. Millions of dollars. They don't even know English. They don't even know. I know this one man. He has so much property in New York City. Wallah, if you listen to his message, he says, Sorry for your call. He doesn't even know how to say, I'm sorry for missing your call. That's how bad he is in English. So much property he has. So rich. There's a poet, he says, that if money was based on how intellectual and how educated you are, then the first of Allah Ta'ala's creation that would be destroyed are the animals. How much education they have? Arabai, the animals. from the time of Adam alayhi salam until today, such humongous elephant, for example, such a humongous creation of Allah, if you had to stomp on you, you'd be mad.
If you have your Stop and Shop card,
so powerful,
scan it now. Touch the item to purchase.
He could not invent an underwear until today. What is he eating?
Scan your How Stop and Shop card. Please follow the instructions.
The point
on
says
the
that they would have get destroyed if it was based on your education. It's not based on education.
Thank you
but
for
what
using
you,
your
what
card.
Education, sound education you need to give your children is Islamic.
Place your
savings. Islamic education. The education of Sharia, Deen,
79 savings,
and
179
education of Sunnah, Hadith, Quran. Give your children the knowledge of
Quran. 49
Give them Quran savings. From a tender age. Teach them Quran. Make them huffaz. You don't have to say, I don't want my son to become hafiz. I want him to become an engineer. There is no contradiction, my brothers. Why do you find a contradiction in being an engineer and a doctor and a hafiz? Why do you find a contradiction? Explain this to me. Every single child in the community should be a hafiz of Quran. Is there a barrier to this? Please tell me now. Is there a barrier to this? Is this contradictory to them becoming engineers and doctors? Why? Make him a hafiz of Quran while he's doing his school. He'll be a hafiz, good hafiz of Quran. He'll lead Taraweeh. He'll be a deendar. MashaAllah. He can still be a doctor. No problem. He has Islamic education. Give him the education of Sunnah. Now we have this mentality of, I don't want my son to be hafiz alim. I want him to be a doctor. Just go to Maktab, learn one, two things, good enough. Make him a hafiz of Quran. It's okay. It can go hand in hand with everything else. And it's not too difficult. Nowadays, the amount of resources we have, Allah, use the resources. Give him Quran. Give him the education of Quran. Because, you know, and with this, we'll finish off. Imam Busayri, rahimahullah. He says, Damat ladayna fafaqat kulla mu'jizatin minan nabiyyina idja'at walam tadum. So the Quran is such a mu'jiza of Rasulullah that is alive until today and it will be alive till the day of death. I'll give you an example. Sit with your son, 7 years of age. Tell him, son, I'm going to tell you a story. What story, dad? Tell me a story. Yeah, I love stories. Bedtime story. You know, there was a Nabi, his name was Musa alayhi salam. Oh, wow. It was a Nabi. What's a Nabi? This is a Nabi. You explain to what's a Nabi. Musa alayhi salam. One day, the Pharaoh was chasing him and he was going towards the ocean. And he came in front of the ocean and his people were there with him. And the Pharaoh was behind and he was marching, coming with his army to kill everyone. And Musa alayhi salam, he took a stick and he hit the ocean and the ocean split into seven roads. Ocean. The son is going to be like, whoa, dad. Ocean opened up, he's going to get the shock of his life. Yes or no? Eh? Ocean opened up. Oh my Allah. We're not talking about river. Ocean opened up. Bahar. Fanfalaqa. And then not only that, Musa alayhi salam walked with his people through the ocean. The road was clean. It was not muddy. It was dry. They walked and the big, big sharks and whales, they could see them. Swimming, and they were walking and they reached the other side. And when they reached the other side, the Pharaoh was following them and they came inside, the ocean closed up and they destroyed all the Pharaoh and his people, everybody. Son's gonna have the shock of his life. Wow, what a story, Dad. All right, story finished. All right, a couple months later, you come to your son. I'm gonna tell you a story. Yeah, another story. Come on, let's see what you got today. And you tell him about Musa. Oh, it's about Musa. Yeah, I want to hear that story again. Please tell me the story. And he's all enthusiastic. And you're telling him, yeah. And then he hit the ground, right? Yeah, he hit the ground. Especially if his friend is sleeping over that day. Yeah, this is a good story, bro. You're going to love this one. And yeah, he's all like perspiring out of happiness. And he's like crying out of, you know, he's, wow, what a story. And he finished the story. It's not really the second time you heard it. All right. 6 months later, you come to your son. Son, I'm going to tell you a story. Say Musa alayhi salam. Oh yeah, is that story again? All right, yeah, listen to it again. It's nice. It's a nice story. Fourth time, 6 months later, you come to your son again. Yeah, dad, man. Yeah, all right. He's frowning already. He's getting tired. Next time you come to him with that, dad, that story, I'm tired, man. Give me another story. He's going to be tired of that story. It was Musa alayhi salam's mojiza, right? Quran's mu'jiza is not like this, my brothers. Quran, every time you read that ayat, you will get a different lesson. You will read that ayat till you die, till the cows come home. You don't have to understand the meaning, it will have an effect in your heart. Quran is a living miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Busayri is saying. It's continuous mu'jiza, all the time. And a person who understands the meaning of Quran, he will look at that ayat, he will understand. Every time he looks and he ponders over that ayah, different things will open to him. And he will get different levels. He will never, ever get tired of reading an ayah. Never, ever. Listen to the story of Mu'jiza of Musa. Every other Anbiya, the Mu'jiza was for that time and it's over. You tell the story to somebody, he's going to get shocked and after a while, he's going to get bored. Quran, Mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single day, give your children the Quran. Their hearts will be living forever. Their hearts won't die. A heart that has Quran cannot become murtad, inshallah. Cannot become, unless it's a very rare case scenario. A heart that has Quran will be living all the time. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and ability. May Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala protect our children from bid'at, kufr, and shirk, inshallah. 8:30 is namaz, shahid by kyak. Should we take some questions or just, inshallah? Quick question, inshallah. At what age should we as parents start teaching young kids the qaida? Like I mentioned, that don't verbally teach anything to your children before they're 7 years of age. Once they're seven, now verbally teach them. Tell them, talqeen, teach them. This is the method. Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi, you should read Abbiti of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullah. There's a lot of lessons over there to learn in the upbringing of children. Abbiti is written in English these days too. Anyway, his father made the best tarbiyah of Sheikh Zakariya rahimahullah. Became the greatest Sheikh al-Hadith. So he never taught him anything before he was 7 years of age. He was playing, that's it. In a playing mode. Never taught him anything. After seven now, before seven, like I said, you teach them by demonstration. After seven now, you start physically teaching them. So qaida should be taught after seven. Wallahu a'lam. Should teaching Quran in Arabic should be enough or teaching Quran in English with meaning? If we have time for only one, what should be priority? If you can only teach one, the priority are the words of Quran. Teach them tajweed. Teach them how to pronounce the letters. Because this is farz. Teaching the meaning is not farz ayn. Teaching the meaning is farz kifaya. Some people, that they know the meaning and they teach the qawm, the rest of the people, this is, Allah Ta'ala will absolve us of our responsibility. But if you don't know how to recite Quran correctly, you'll be in trouble, every single person. Farz ayn. That's why Allah Ta'ala says, وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلَ in the Quran. Every single person must know tajweed. So if you have the opportunity of only one, you must teach your Quran tajweed. Let him pronounce every letter properly. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَا اللَّهُ. اللهم صل وسلم دائما ابدا على حبيبك خليلك جزا الله عنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو اللهم ات نفوسنا تقواها وزكها انت خير من زكاها انت ولي اللهم حبب الينا الايمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره الينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من المرشدين واجعلنا من المهديين واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله.
Thank you so much.